to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
Take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17, not too difficult to find. In the New Testament, you have the four different but coordinated stories of Jesus' life, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And right after that, you have the book of Acts. It's just called Acts. The lengthier term is the Acts of the Apostles, because it talks about what Jesus did through his followers after he ascended into heaven. To be honest with you, a more accurate description or title would be the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the whole book is about the Holy Spirit and what he did in and through God's people. I'm going to invite Jean French to come. She's going to read our passage to us today. If you're able and willing, would you stand, please, as Jean comes and reads to us from Acts chapter, I got it right here, Acts 17, verses 16 to 34. The background to this is the Apostle Paul is by himself in the city of Athens. Now, there's a bunch of other people there, but none of the people that travel with him is with him at this moment. We'll explain that a little bit later, but Paul is in Athens by himself.
Acts chapter 17, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was deeply troubled by all the idols he saw everywhere in the city. He went to the synagogue to debate with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and he spoke daily in the public square to all who happened to be there. He also had a debate with some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. When he told them about Jesus and his resurrection, they said, "This babbler has picked up some strange ideas." Others said, "He's pushing some foreign religion." Then they took him to the Council of Philosophers. "Come and tell us more about this new religion," they said. "You are saying some rather startling things, and we want to know what it's all about." It should be explained that all the Athenians, as well as the foreigners in Athens, seem to spend all their time discussing the latest ideas. So Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. "Men of Athens, I noticed that you're very religious, for as I was walking along, I saw your many altars, and one of them had this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' You have been worshiping him without knowing who he is, and now I wish to tell you about him. He is the God who made the world and everything in it. Since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands cannot serve his needs, for he has no needs. He himself gives life and breath to everything. And he satisfies every need there is. From one man, he created all the nations throughout the whole earth. He decided beforehand which should rise and fall, and he determined their boundaries. His purpose in all of this was that the nations should seek after God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and exist. As one of your own poets says, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by craftsmen from gold or silver or stone. God overlooked people's former ignorance about these things, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, to turn away from idols and turn to him. For he has set a day for judging the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead. When they heard Paul speak of the resurrection of a person who had been dead, some laughed, but others said, "We want to hear more about this later." That ended Paul's discussion with them. But some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Damaris, and others.
I encourage you to keep your Bibles open there to Acts 17. We're going to be looking more closely at this story as we work our way through. I most often like to start with a question or a series of questions to get you thinking along the direction I believe God is leading us. So today I'm going to take a survey. I'm going to ask a couple of questions, a series of questions, and you can respond appropriately. All right? How many of you like conflict? Okay. I don't see any hands, but I was prepared. If somebody raised their hands, I was just going to recommend we all stay away from that person, but only if they're in a bad mood. But anyway, how many of you like disagreements? How many of you like to be made fun of? Okay. How many of you like to be misunderstood? Boy, we're not getting a very good response to this survey. How many of you like people to think you're strange? Kyle, and yeah, we got some others down here. All right, it's our young people. I guess that's probably cool right now. So anyway, how many of you like people to ignore you or avoid you? How many of you like people to reject you? How many of you like people to think you're backward or stupid? Last question. How many of you like people to think you're ignorant or intolerant? Hey, Pastor, those are stupid questions. Why in the world would you ask those questions? For a very specific purpose. Those are some of the reasons why many followers of Jesus Christ hesitate to share their faith. Because we're afraid. We're afraid that people are going to misunderstand us. They're going to think we're stupid, we're backward, we're intolerant. They're going to make fun of us. They're going to reject us. They're going to push us aside. People that were friends may no longer be friends. Got really quiet. I think it's because we all understand that. I understand that. There are the fears that come to us when we think about sharing our faith, even though if we truly have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, it's the most precious thing we have. It's the greatest thing we have ever experienced for this life and for eternity. And we know that everyone needs to hear and to understand and receive what we have, but we hesitate because it's very controversial. And it's that way for a reason, because there's an enemy who's doing everything he can to keep people from knowing that truth, understanding that truth, and accepting that truth, and applying that truth to their lives. And so he works in them to bring confusion and doubt and deception and just all kinds of, but he also works against us. We've been talking since the beginning of the year about making a difference in our world. The title of the sermon series is Making a Difference in Your World, and we're going to wrap that up today. And as we've gone through a number of stories, starting with Jesus himself and how he touched people's lives and how he made a difference in the world, obviously the biggest difference, he died on the cross that our sins could be forgiven as we trust in him. But even while he was here, you know, he helped people, he fed people, he met people's needs, he healed people, he taught people, he had great compassion. And those are themes that we've seen not only from Jesus' life, but from the other stories of the people that we've looked at, a lot of them in the book of Acts, how God worked through his people after Jesus was gone. We've talked about how we need to really seek God that he would give us a real heart of compassion. And we all do probably have one to a degree, but we could certainly use a lot more compassion. Especially for those that we normally would not feel compassionate toward. Maybe because of the way they've treated us or things they've done to us or just choices they've made. But that God would give us a heart of compassion. We've talked about how we need, in Jesus' name, to reach out and help people. To meet their needs, legitimate needs, needs they can't meet themselves. But the last couple of weeks we talked about, as wonderful as all that is, and we need to be involved in that, there comes a point in time when we need to tell people about Jesus. If we just do a bunch of good stuff, it may alleviate some temporary needs and temporary pain, but the most important thing that every single one of us needs is a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So 2 weeks ago we talked about what can I share, and then we first talked about share your story. You're an expert on your story. What Jesus has done in your life, how your life has changed because of Jesus Christ and how that happened. Tell your story. But then last week we talked about how you need to tell and you can tell the good news. And last week was very disciplined. It was very focused on what is this good news. And we took the time to go through, you know, what are the things that people absolutely need to understand to accept Jesus, to know salvation, to have a relationship with God, and how can we communicate that with them? If you missed last week, you can go online, listen to it, watch it. Okay, very, very important stuff. Now, I want to pause here for just a second and say, why have I spent so much time teaching on this? And for a couple of the weeks, for those that like to see a fine line between preaching and teaching, and I understand that, you know, we've been doing more teaching than preaching, although my preaching has a lot of teaching advice. But anyway, it's been more of a teaching, it's been more of a, this is information we need to kind of get in our heads. Why do I do this? And why have I spent so much time on this? And I just want to make it very clear that the reason I've spent so much time on this is because this is one of the primary responsibilities that God has given to me as your pastor. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 12, that God gave to the church apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, same word, same concept as a pastor, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. As a pastor, I am called to care for God's flock. But a very important part of that, it says here, is to equip you to do the work that God has called you to do. And something he's called all of us to do is to represent Jesus to the world. That's why we've spent so much time talking about this. And even though we're ending the series today, we will talk about it again and again down the road. We'll keep circling back because we need refreshers. We need reminders. We need re-encouragement to get out there and do what we know we're supposed to do. But today I want to wrap up this sermon series by talking about how do you deal with resistance? How do you deal with resistance? I mean, wouldn't you just love it if you just had people walk up to you in the grocery store or wherever, at work or at school, or, you know, maybe family members and friends that already know you and say, hey, I've observed you and I see there's something different about you and I have a feeling it's Jesus. Can you introduce me to Jesus? Wouldn't that be wonderful? You know, in the 50, almost 50 years I've known the Lord, and almost 40 years in ministry, that's only happened to me like once or twice. Not literally in those words, but somebody comes and say, I need to know Jesus. Can you tell me how to know Jesus? Okay. And the only reason that happens is because other people have laid the foundation and sowed the seeds and poured into their lives and that kind of thing. But that would make it so much easier. But that's not the way it's going to be. Many times when we desire and we pursue sharing our faith, there's going to be resistance for all the reasons I've already mentioned, the enemy working, you know, all that kind of stuff. And I want to make it very clear to you, if we're going to make a difference in our world by sharing our faith, we will experience resistance. I'm not trying to convince you to tell you that if you do it right, there's not going to be any problems involved. People will love you for what you're going to tell them. There will be resistance. There will be disagreements. There will be times people may make fun of us. And some of them may be our friends. See, my friends already make fun of me. Well, I mean in a different way. There will be people who may think us strange. They may misunderstand us. They may avoid us. They may think us ignorant or intolerant. But can I tell you, we've got to get beyond that. I don't mean we'll get to the point where we don't care. But we've got to get beyond that. We have the answer to the world's problems and to the pain that is there, and Satan would love for us to keep it to ourselves. But I also believe that we can better prepare ourselves for it. And we can make a difference even in the lives of the people who might initially reject us or oppose us if we go about it the right way. I just want to tell you something. Any resistance or rejection or negative reactions that we might get from somebody else or we might face because we're trying to share our faith, it will all be worth it because of the ones who will respond. They may not respond immediately. Some will, some won't. It may take some time, but it'll be worth it. Why do you think Paul went through all he did? Peter, James, John, pretty much all of them died for their faith. Because it was worth it. It was worth it. Let me ask you a question. Before you came to know Christ, how many of you ever gave a Christian that you knew, somebody sharing with you, a hard time about being a Christian? Anybody want to be willing to admit it? Several, many hands raised. Used to give Christians a hard time, trying to share the gospel, trying to share their faith. Probably many more than the hands were raised. But I would venture to say that every single one of you would say, I'm so glad they didn't give up. I'm so glad they did it anyway. I'm so glad they persevered in the midst of the frustrations I probably caused them. Looking at the story in Acts chapter 17, verses 16 to 34, Gene just read a few moments ago. In this story, Paul is speaking to the people in Athens. At the beginning, he's just talking to anybody he can come across. We'll talk about that in a moment. But then he's invited to the Areopagus. Now, in the translation Gene read, it didn't use that term, but that basically was a group of men who were like spiritual religious leaders in Athens. They had a lot of impact and effect on the government and on the people and on the lifestyle of the people there. And Paul was invited to speak to them, as we saw in the story. And he noticed that they were very spiritual and religious, but they were not Christian. Can I tell you that that is a characteristic of our culture today? Just do any research on any current survey of people who are surveying people's perspectives and such about religion and spirituality, and you will find that there are a certain number that will claim to be Christians. And if it's broader, a certain number that will claim to be Buddhists or Muslims or whatever. But there's a whole ton of people that won't claim to be a specific thing, but they say, I am very religious and I am very spiritual. Today it's cool to be spiritual. It's cool to be religious, even if you're not committed to a specific one. In fact, certain ones it's not cool to be committed to, basically Christianity and such. And there are a lot of philosophies that were very popular back in Paul's day. It says that when he spoke to the Areopagus, he spoke specifically to some that were there that were Stoics and, was it Epicureans? Yes, Epicureans. You know what two of the main philosophies of Paul's day were? One of them was, live right now for what makes you happy. Does that sound familiar? Pretty popular philosophy today. Another one was, live a good, balanced, healthy life in harmony with the world and with other people. Another philosophy, well known today. A lot of people pursuing living life that way. These are the kind of people that Paul's dealing with here. This is an unusual story in the book of Acts and in the New Testament, because most of the stories we have are Paul going to a city, going into the synagogue, which is where the Jewish people met to worship. And there was a lot of opposition from the Jews too, because they didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. But at least they had a background in the Old Testament, and at least they already claimed to have a relationship with the one true God. And Paul just had to build on that and convince them that Jesus really was and is the Messiah that they were hoping for and looking for and expecting. But here we have a story of him going into a totally different context where the people have no background in the Old Testament. They have no already belief in this God. But that's what makes this story so helpful to us, because we are going to come across a lot of people that feel the same way. We may come across people that were raised in church, but they don't serve God or whatever. So they got a basic understanding of God and the Bible and Christianity, whatever. But there's going to be a lot of people that we may come in contact with that know nothing about that, or very little about that, or want nothing to do with that. They are living according to these same philosophies that the Greeks were living according to. So the background to this text, I told you earlier that Paul's alone. He's on his second missionary journey, and he's just come from a place called Berea. And before that, he was in Thessalonica. And when he was in Thessalonica, he preached the word, and a great riot erupted. They wanted to kill him, so they rushed him out of town. He went to Berea, had some great success there, preaching the gospel. The people in Thessalonica heard he was in Berea, so they sent a posse down there. The word posse's not in there. But they sent some people down there to stir up trouble. So they stirred up trouble, and they said, let's get Paul out of town. So they sent Paul out of town, but there were some people who had committed their lives to Christ. And so Luke and Timothy and some others said, we'll stay behind because they're not looking for us. And we'll help the church get established. And so for a short time, Paul's gone on by himself. And he's in Athens, and he's there waiting for his companions because Paul always traveled with other people. He had a team. And so he's waiting for them to show up. And that very, very first verse we read, verse 16, it says, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. That word provoked doesn't mean he got mad. There was some anger involved, but it wasn't anger at people. It was anger at the bondage that they were in. That word that is used there means to be deeply troubled. It means to be in emotional turmoil. It means this mixture of sadness and anger and frustration because these people were in bondage to philosophies and religious traditions that kept them away from his God. I couldn't help but think when Pastor Jan just a little while ago during worship was talking about when she was in Thailand and was traveling around and saw all these temples and spirit houses and how it troubled her, that weren't her exact words, but troubled her spirit with a compassion that we talked about earlier because these people don't know Jesus. And I just point that out because I believe that we need to pray, just like we said earlier, God, give us a deeper compassion. We need to pray that God will stir our spirits. That will be provoked, not in a sense of anger, but just this strong emotional desire to see people set free, to see people set free. And so what did Paul do? He could have kicked back and said, my team's not here. I'll wait till they show up. We'll set up some crusades and we'll do this, that, and that. No, he decided I'm going to go ahead and take every opportunity I can to tell people about Jesus. Oh, may God do the same thing in our hearts and our lives. That we wouldn't wait for somebody else. We wouldn't wait for the circumstances or the opportunities to be perfect. And I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. But we'd be willing to share what we have. Somebody once said that, you know, sharing our faith is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find food. I want to share with you several relevant principles from this passage about sharing our faith with resistant people. Now, the principles are good with sharing with people that are open too. But because we see this audience is such a mixed audience and a majority of them are resistant, they don't have any background, when Paul talked about the resurrection, they made fun of him. There's some things here I think that can really help us as we contemplate taking the gospel to people that might be resistant. The first one is this, meet people where they are. Meet people where they are. As we look at verse 17, it says, so Paul, you know, he was traveling through the city. He was all in turmoil emotionally and stuff. And it says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons. That what he's used to doing, he's going to the synagogue where the Jews are. They already have an understanding of the Old Testament and this God. And so he did that. And in the marketplace, every day with those who happened to be there. He was willing to talk to anybody, anywhere about Jesus. I'm not saying that you need to go around and all you ever do is talk to people about Jesus. But may we have that same willingness as we go through our lives, not just when we're at church or some kind of other function or event where it's okay to talk about spiritual things, but at work and at school and we go out to eat or wherever, that we're open. If God opens the door, we're not just waiting for God to hit us with a sledgehammer and say, go talk to them. But we're actually looking for opportunities, willing to step into those. So meet people where they are. We see it happening here physically. He meets with the Jews in the synagogues. That's the best place to meet with them. He meets with other people, the Gentiles. The Gentiles are basically people that aren't Jews. The Jews thought them pagans because that's what they were. But met with them in the marketplace. Where are you going to come across people? Where they're out doing their shopping. So physically, and for us, it's just wherever we go, wherever we go. We got that openness, we got that willingness to meet people where they are physically. But as we go through the story, we're going to see that he was willing to meet them where they are, not just physically, but also intellectually and spiritually. He started where they were. He started with their understanding of the world and how it functions and stuff. He started with their understanding and beliefs about spiritual things and worked from there. So start where they are. Meet people where they are. The second thing is, we need to be reasonable. Now, I don't mean by this that we just need to be polite, but we definitely need to do that. Unfortunately, there are some believers in the process of sharing their faith do not have a reputation for being nice and polite, but instead being arrogant and, I'll just leave it at that. I think you can probably imagine. Can I say there's a place for preaching? And there's a place for preaching the gospel out among people who do not know Jesus. But in most situations where we are called to share the gospel, we're not called to preach in the sense we think of a sermon. I know I'm kind of contradicting myself just a little bit, because the word for preaching actually means to proclaim or to share good news. In that sense, it's all about preaching. We can all preach in the sense of sharing good news with others. But in the typical way that we understand preaching, of standing up and we're going to tell people a message like I am right now. There's not a lot of give and take except for the survey. We begin to share our faith with individuals or small groups, whatever. It's not really a time for preaching, but it's a time to get involved in conversation. It shouldn't be one way, like I'm going to tell you what the truth is and you just need to accept it or reject it. But there's a conversation, there's a give and take, there's a discussion, there's back and forth, there's questions, there's answers. And we certainly see that here in this passage. I love the fact that in verse 17 it says, so he reasoned in the synagogue. Later in the passage, it uses that word reason again. Intellect is involved, communication is involved, talking back and forth. Something to keep in mind, it's not our job to argue or intimidate or manipulate or insult or attack or make fun. People may do that to us, but we're not called to respond in kind. A passage I've read several times in this series, is it could almost be a theme, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. That last part is so important. Do it with gentleness and respect. And I want to reassure you, I want to confirm to you, I want to pound home to you that we have a reasonable faith. There are people that believe that because it's called faith, that we just take it by faith, even though it doesn't make sense and it's contradictory. That's not what faith means. And that's not an accurate representation of our faith. We have a reasonable faith. And what I mean by that, we have a faith that makes sense. We have a faith that is logical. Now it goes beyond logic. It goes beyond human wisdom. There are things that we do not totally understand except by the Spirit of God. But that doesn't mean that it doesn't make sense. It's one of the enemy's greatest weapons against us, is to cause people to think that Christianity and God's story in His Word does not make sense. It's illogical. It's contradictory. There's a number of, and I'm going to just spend a couple minutes here, there's a number of areas where there's an attack that is so strong. One is you cannot trust the Bible. I mean, it was written so long ago, it's been copied so many times, so many mistakes, so many errors, so many contradictions and all that kind of stuff. Can I tell you that that is a lie from the enemy? That you can't trust it. It was written a long time ago. The oldest part was written probably 1,600 years ago. And I can't dig deeply into it, but I just want to tell you that there is more evidence and support for the reliability of the Word of God than any other historical document in history. There are historical documents that people just accept at face value that come from the Roman Empire, that come from the Greek philosophers, and all that kind of stuff. And it's all based upon the fact that they may have one or two or three or five or six, seven copies, and the copies date from at least 300, 400, 500, 600, 700 years after the original was written. Whereas for the Word of God, we have thousands upon thousands of copies of the Word of God that come to a much closer date, and they're in agreement. And you hear people say, well, Bible's full of contradictions. You know, most people that say that, most, not all, you say, well, can you just name me one of them? Most of the time they can't. They just heard that all their lives. They've been indoctrinated. Of course, they'd say, we've been indoctrinated too. I'm not trying to pit like we're against them or anything. I'm just trying to say that these are the things that come against us. You know, you got the whole creation versus evolution and science and the Bible and all that kind of stuff. And can I tell you that the Bible properly understood and interpreted does not disagree with science at all and vice versa. And I'll just state this and I'll stand by it. It's my opinion. I believe it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does to believe in a God who created this world. But it is much easier for people to believe if they don't want to have anything to do with a God that created this world, because that requires responsibility. But the reason I'm emphasizing this is because I've been doing some reading lately, and it's been true for a long time, that you read about young people who go to church as children and young people, and they're raised up in the church, and they really have a passion for God. And we got some young people that we're so proud of. They have such a passion for God. And then they leave home or they go off to college, and all of a sudden it's like, where are they at? And you find, well, I don't know if I really believe that, because they hear all kinds of things at college. And I just want to tell you young people, but we adults need to hear it too. We have a reasonable faith. And when you hear these objections, and when you hear all these things that your teachers or your professors or even students may tell you about the Bible and about God and about creation and all this kind of stuff, you don't need to just accept it on face value. You need to dig into it. We have a great resource. And that is, we have Right Now Media we make available to everybody at our church. If you're not part of that or you're a visitor, just come talk to me and I'll get you hooked up. Lots of Bible studies and videos and teachings for all ages. Lots of stuff for kids. All free, because our church pays for it. You just go on. It's like Netflix. Just go on and stream it. They've got a whole channel that's devoted to apologetics, which is a technical term for defending your faith. People who know what they're talking about the authority of God's Word, the trustworthiness of God's Word, creation versus evolution, all these things that the enemy would want to use through our secular society to destroy our faith. I've got to leave that and go on. So keep that in mind. If you're not on Right Now Media, check with me after service. Give me your email. We'll get you hooked up, okay? Number three, as you're trying to reach out to people, number three, keep the focus on Jesus. Now, you're going to talk about a lot of stuff. You should talk about a lot of stuff. You don't need to be in a conversation. They're talking about one thing. Say, I don't want to talk about that. Let me talk about Jesus. What I'm talking about is in the process of sharing your faith with them, and you may go and deal with different questions. You need to deal with their questions. You need to deal with their doubts. You need to deal with their objections. You can't just run over them. But keep bringing it back to Jesus, because he's the answer. Now, I'm not saying you can't believe in evolution. Jesus is the answer. I'm just saying he's the answer to what they most need. We see here in verse 18 that these Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? That word for babbler means seed picker. It's the picture of this little bird going around just picking up a bunch of seeds, just little bits and pieces of knowledge, and just kind of spewing it out, being all proud about it and everything. It's funny because they kind of have the same reputation. Luke wrote Acts, and later on he says, these guys that used to get together up in the Areopagus, they just love to get together and just talk about stuff, a bunch of stuff. But anyway, it says that, what does this babbler wish to say? Others said he seems to be a preacher of foreign gods because he was speaking about Jesus and the resurrection. See, the focus is on Jesus. Keep the focus on Jesus. It's good to know things about other topics. And I would just challenge you in relation to what I just shared. Don't wait till somebody challenges you and says, well, the Bible's not reliable or the Bible contradicts science. Go ahead and do some research and some study on that. Watch some of those YouTube videos or Right Now Media videos. There's stuff on YouTube too. Just be very careful what you watch, okay? So I don't know if I have time for that. But yet we have hours to play video games and watch TV. And anyway, I'll stop there. You can fill in your own blank. Know and understand the main facts about Jesus. Be able to clearly explain what Jesus has done in your life. Like I said, be able to tell your story and be able to clearly explain the gospel. We talked about that last week. There's no reason you can't. It's not that complicated. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he was referring back to when he first went to Corinth and he established the church there. And he says, "And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom." He wasn't stupid. He wasn't trying to say, "I'm just stupid." He just says, "That wasn't my focus. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." What does he mean? He says, the main focus was Jesus, because He's the one. He's the answer. He's what you need. He's who God sent. Number four, sincerely respond to their ideas and questions. If you get into a conversation with somebody, they think you're just ignoring them. You just want to shove your religion, your, they would call it religion, your thing about God down their throat. They don't want to listen to you. You need to sincerely respond to their ideas and questions. We see that in the story. It says they took and brought him to the Areopagus, this council of men, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting, because you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling and hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious." He didn't insult their religion. Now, he gently and lovingly corrects them in the ways in which it contradicts the truth that he knew to be of God. But he doesn't insult them. He doesn't make fun of them. And he commends them for their curiosity. He says, "I see you're very religious. Let me talk to you about that." Like, that's a good thing. That's a good thing to be curious. Again, this is an example of meeting where they are, intellectually and spiritually speaking. We need to respect people, even if they don't believe the way we do. You know, people like to say Christians are the most intolerant people. I don't believe that with all my heart. We may not believe that what you believe is true, but if we're following Jesus, I'm going to love you and I'm going to respect you. Now, if you got somebody who claims to be a Christian that doesn't love and respect other people because of what they believe, they got some things to work on. If that's the message you need to hear today, I'll pray for you. We need to respect people, their beliefs, and take and build on that interest to steer them to the truth. So the next, number five. Say, how many are there? Pastor, you know, you don't do just three-point sermons, do you? Not usually. Number five. Say, you still didn't tell us how many. I know. Number five. Find and talk about common ground. Find and talk about common ground. As we go on in the story here, it says, "I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.'" Now, that's interesting, because archaeologists have found altars like this all over what used to be the Roman Empire. These people believed in so many different gods, and they were so concerned that they would offend a god they didn't know about, that they would, and I'm not making fun, this is logical. They would make altars to those gods that I don't know if you exist or not, but I want to honor you because I don't want you to zap me. You know, I mean, that was kind of the idea. They would make these altars to the unknown god. And see, that was something that Paul could latch on to, find some commonality, and use that as a basis to bring the truth. He says, "I saw this altar to the unknown God. What you therefore worship as unknown, I want to proclaim to you." And he used that to launch into the story, the truth about the one true God. He talks about God being the creator. Notice he didn't start with Jesus, because these guys don't have a background. He didn't start with the Old Testament, because these guys didn't know the Old Testament. He started with creation. And he talks about this God who created everything, and he doesn't live in temples, and he doesn't need us, but he wants us. He says he's the one that gave us life and breath. And his whole purpose was that somehow we would find him, but he's not hard to find. I'm just paraphrasing what Paul was telling them. So find and talk about common ground. Instead of making fun of their ignorance, he shared the truth about God with them, and he started at a point where they could agree. I just had this thought. I want to share with you really quickly, and it refers back to some of the things we always say. It's some good truths to start with if you want to talk to people and get them steered toward Jesus, okay? It's going to be up on your screen there. Good truths to start with. Number one, there's a lot of good in this world. Why? Very positive way to start a conversation. There's a lot of really good things in this world. A lot of good people, a lot of beauty, a lot of, you know, whatever. Why do you think that is? And, you know, people without God may come from a perspective of evolution and all that kind of, it opens the door. And I happen to believe it's good because there's a God who created it. And the Bible says that when he created it good. And he said it was good. And when he got all done, he said it was very good. A question to follow up with is, there's a lot of evil in the world. Why? Again, you get all kinds of different responses from people, but that opens the door for you to say, well, it's because God had this good plan, but then sin came into the world. And you know, a lot of people don't want to agree with what the Bible says about sin, but unless they're going to be willing to be dishonest, everybody's going to be able, would have to admit that they've done things that even they don't approve of. You know, we've all broken our own standards, much less God's standards. Again, a great place to start. And then what can be done about it? What do you think should be done about it? What has been done about it, you know? And again, you get their perspective, and it gives you just the right great opportunity to step in and talk to them about Jesus Christ. God made everything good. There became this problem of sin, and God took care of it through Jesus Christ. And you share about his death upon the cross, like we talked about during communion earlier, to pay the price for our sins, that price we couldn't pay. All the things we talked about last week, this wall, this barrier, this chasm between us and God that we cannot cross or get rid of. And so God did it from the other side through the cross. So that's some good truths to start with, a common ground. Everybody sees, for the most part, good in the world. Everybody sees evil in the world. Everybody has ideas about what should be done about it, what can be done, what needs to happen. It's interesting, unless you dig a little deeper, you may not know that Paul actually quotes two of the Greek poets in his comments here. When he says, in him we live and move and have our being. That's in the Bible. But before it was in the Bible, is in one of the Greek poets' books. He said, he even quoted, he says, for your poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. He says, you know, there's a way that definitely is true according to the way I believe that we are God's, because he created us all. You know, we can even use cultural references and things like that to bring out biblical truth. Paul demonstrated he was an informed and intelligent person. Now, don't get the wrong, you don't need to know everything about everything. Just what you do know, you can use that to reach people. I just want to tell you, if you want people to listen to you about the gospel, you need to be willing to listen to them too. And you may need to do a little research. If you come across somebody and they've got a very specific set of beliefs, a belief system, if you really are willing to love them and reach them, you may need to do a little bit of research about what they believe. So you can intelligently deal with them. Now, I am not in any way trying to say that you need something other than the gospel. That is not what I'm saying. The gospel is sufficient to itself. But to open the door, to soften the ground, to better get a platform where they're willing to listen, it can be helpful to understand them. Do you want to listen to somebody who you feel like doesn't understand you? No. Again, let me throw another thing up there. So the example of Paul. What do we see Paul doing here? He uses examples they can understand. He establishes common ground. He lovingly corrects false belief. And he steers people to Christ. That obviously means you need to have an understanding, a basic understanding of what you believe. Let's go on to the next one, and I'll tell you, I've got two more left. Number six, clearly present the gospel and their need to respond. You know, you can have great discussions. I think you should have great discussions. You can investigate all kinds of topics. If they especially have barriers that are keeping them from really being open to the gospel, to the best of your ability, deal with those barriers. Now, all along, you know, it doesn't mention Paul praying. Paul prayed all the time. It just doesn't say it. So prayer is behind all of this. We've got to pray about all of our efforts to reach people. But we've always got to come back. Remember I said always point people to Jesus. Always come back to Jesus. Always come back to Jesus. Here in verses 30 and 31, he says, the times of ignorance, talking about in the past when people were serving all these gods and stuff like that. He says, the times of ignorance God overlooked. In other words, he didn't say God didn't care. He just basically said he was being very patient because people didn't have an understanding. He'd not yet sent Jesus. The word had not gotten out. So God was kind of backing off and waiting a little bit. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He goes to Jesus' resurrection. He says, God sent someone, and we know he's from God because he raised from the dead. I mentioned last week the resurrection is so crucial to our sharing our faith. So Paul didn't give the four steps of salvation or anything. Well, just keep in mind, this is just a summary of his speech. This isn't the whole speech. And he'd already been talking to them in the marketplace and stuff and telling them all about Jesus and the resurrection. This was just kind of, you know, a supplemental conversation. I guarantee you, he made it very, very clear to them the truths that we've been talking about here. We need to lovingly point people to Jesus and the significance of his death and of his resurrection and our need to respond to that with repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. The last one, number 7. Commit to ongoing conversation and relationship. In other words, if they reject what you have to say, if they don't immediately respond to it, don't just write them off and walk away. Commit to them. Now, if this is just a stranger you've met on the street, it's just an opportunity God gave to you and that's it, you just got to pray for them and say, God, send someone else their way. But if you're talking about a coworker or a friend in school or a family member or whatever, don't give up. I mean, how many times of someone sharing the truth to you with you did it take before you finally began to really consider it? Before you finally decided to surrender to it? When you plant seeds, they don't come up right away. It takes time. The ending of a story, verses 32 to 34. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the bread, resurrection of the dead, some mocked. The Greeks did not believe. Well, let me put it this way. The Greeks, most of them believed that this flesh was evil and spirit was all that was good. Even if there was a resurrection, you wouldn't want it because this body's no good. Okay. So when Paul started talking about resurrection, they mocked. Some of them mocked. But others said, we'll hear you again about this. Like, hey, I'd like to talk to you some more about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. Among them were Dionysius, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. How big was this group? I don't know. I don't know if there's an official tally of how big the group was. I've not ever come across it. But it says there were at least a couple people that responded in a positive way. There were people that mocked, made fun. There were people that said, hey, we'd like to talk some more about this. I don't know about it. I really would like to talk to you about this some more. But there is at least one man that was named and a woman that was named and a couple of others that weren't named, but it says they believed. They believed. You know, people need time to make up their minds. Whenever you deal with one issue, they may come up with other questions, and we need to be patient and keep the lines of communication open. I've said many times that sharing our faith is more about relationship than a one-time conversation. It can happen in a one-time conversation, but it's more about a relationship. Some of these Athenians believed in Jesus because Paul shared with them and he befriended them. Abraham Lincoln once said, before you can convince a man of anything, you must first convince him that you are his true friend. People respond more from a relationship. So sharing your faith is more than just sharing information. It's relationship. People need to hear the truth, but they also need to be loved. We need to tell people about the love of Jesus and show it to them as well. And how's that going to turn out? Probably about the same way it did for Paul. In the same way it did for Jesus, in the same way it did for the prophets of the Old Testament, in the same way it did for all the apostles, in the same way it does for God himself, because God has always been proclaiming the truth. And every person has to make their own choice, and through the ages there have been more that have said no than yes. And the same will probably be true when we share with people our faith. There may be people that mock us like they mocked Paul. Hopefully there will be some that say, I want to talk some more about this. And it's going to be an ongoing thing, and maybe someday you will have the privilege of leading them to Christ. You may also be the person that spends 3 or 4 years pouring into their life. They move away, and within a month, somebody else leads them to Christ. It's like, I did all the work. Don't worry, God keeps track. And it's not important who did the work anyway. Because to be honest with you, it's only God and his Spirit that actually bring it about. But some accepted. As I said, whatever rejection, whatever negative consequences that may come in our life, because we decide to do what God calls us to do and tell people about Jesus and what he's done for us, it can be painful, it can be difficult, it may end some relationships, it can be awkward, but I believe it'll be well worth it. Not just in eternity, but here when we see people begin to come to know Jesus. Last thing I want to tell you is just remember, we're the messenger. We're the messenger. We're the one that's called to deliver the package. We're not responsible for how they respond. God says, just give them the message. You know, if you're a FedEx driver and you're going from house to house and you're delivering packages, what's your responsibility? Get the package there in good condition. But when you deliver that package, back in the days when they used to knock on the door and wait for you to get it, and I'm glad they don't now because half the time I'm not home and I need them to leave it there. But I'm just saying, you know, it was up to that person whether they would accept it or not. Postal system, they could always put return to sender, right? But as long as the postman or the FedEx driver brought the package, delivered the piece of mail, their responsibility was fulfilled. The same thing is true for us. It's not our responsibility to determine what someone's going to do with the message. We want to deliver that message as intact and as clear as we possibly can. We need to work on that. But we don't need to feel bad if they say return it to sender. We've done our part. But also knowing that God's working in their heart, and even though right now they're saying return it to sender later on, they may respond in a positive way. Let's all stand together. Heavenly Father, we have been so blessed that we have heard the truth. Probably, hopefully all of us have heard it in a very clear way. And we've all had the opportunity to respond, and probably because we're in church on Sunday morning, most of the people in this room have responded by putting their trust, their faith in Jesus Christ, repenting of their sins, experiencing salvation, and now have a relationship with you because of what Jesus did for them upon the cross. God, help us to stop keeping this good news to ourselves. I know it's scary, Lord. It's hard for me sometimes, even as a pastor. It's easy to talk about you here in the church, but you get out there and talk to people who might be antagonistic. It's harder even for a pastor. God, help us. Help us to not only be willing to share it if you really push us hard, but God, help us to get to the point where we will actively look for opportunities and say, God, lead me to someone today and show me and help me to step through that door. And help us not to get discouraged when they don't accept it, or when they seem to reject it, or when they just don't seem to be interested, but just to keep loving, especially if we have a relationship, we keep loving them, keep taking care of opportunities. And God, give us wisdom. Give us wisdom about what to share, how to share, when to share. They're going to ask questions that we don't know the answers, so help us to find places where we can get the answers and we can go back and talk to them about that. But help us also to keep steering the conversation back to Jesus in a way that's not obtrusive, that's not bulldozing over their thoughts and ideas. God, again, we just need wisdom. We need you to guide us and lead us and empower us. But Lord, you've promised to do all that if we'll do our part. So help us, Father. Help us. I ask that you keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. And before I close in prayer, I just want to say, if you are here today and you do not have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, I want to give you the opportunity to respond to this good news that we've been talking about. My wife even said in worship this morning, God loves you. And you need God. You may not agree with that. That's okay. My prayer is that you would agree with that and you'd realize that. And today you'd want to respond. The Bible says we are all sinners separated from God. This barrier, this chasm between us and God. And there's nothing we can do about it. So he sent Jesus. And on the cross he died that our sins could be forgiven. If we put our trust in him and repent of our sins, he will come into our life. He will save us. He will forgive us. And we can have a relationship with God. And if that is you today, say, I need a Savior. I want to repent of my sins. I want to put my trust in Jesus. I want to surrender my life to him today. Would you just slip your hand up because I want to pray for you. You say, that's me. I need Jesus. All right. Father, thank you. God, maybe everybody in here already knows you. But God, if not, I just pray you continue to work in their heart, not to make them feel miserable, unless that's what it actually takes. but to convince them of your love for them and your desire that they not spend eternity away from you and of all the wonderful things that you have for them, Lord. And Father, we thank you and praise you for that. God, I pray as we leave this place in just a little while, we're going to go out into our world as missionaries, as ambassadors, as people who have the good news. And I pray that you would use us this week to tell people about your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.